Let me try and put us into a frame of mind for a moment. Imagine it's a couple thousand years ago. The country that you grew up in has been captured. Languages you don't speak, gods you don't worship. Churches and synagogues are gone. Government's falling apart. Everybody's poor and destitute. Little kids got to go work. And enough food. And if you can picture that 3,000 years ago, don't forget something else real important. This didn't exist. It did in part. But even if you could find a scroll, you probably couldn't read it. You had to have somebody else tell you. Try and put yourself in that desperate picture. And imagine wondering, well, did we mess up? Is God angry with us? Why on earth are we being punished? And then a man shows up, tells you he's got a message from God. And guess what? You messed up. And you're getting punished. And the little ones say, well, it wasn't me. It's my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents who didn't follow the Lord, who built up idols in high places, who did all the wrong things. Why am I being punished? And this man comes and he teaches hard messages. And he gives hard truths. And you've heard about this man. It's not like today. You're stuck on your farm and you hear bits and pieces of what he says. Maybe somebody writes it down and there's bits of scrolls that get passed around and you gather together to read and to hear what this person has to say to you. And most of the time, it's not good. And you begin to realize your condition, and what you need is good news.
Amen.
Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I don't think there's any way I'm going to get through it, but I'm going to read the whole chapter for you. Don't lose that spot in your mind where you're poor and you're destitute, you're working every day just to stay alive, all you've heard is bad news, and you wonder, where is this God who brought us out of Egypt? Where is this God who did amazing, wonderful things, who saved my forefathers? And then listen to the words of the prophet. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heavens, and that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let me just pause there and make sure I make a connection. You notice something from yesterday? Who's glorified? God is glorified. It is not about us, folks.
Amen.
And you begin to listen to this prophecy, this message, and you begin to get hope. Because you would love to trade some sorrow for some joy, wouldn't you? The prophet continues. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolation, They shall repair the wasted city and the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be plowmen to your vine dressers. But ye shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the richness of the Gentiles, and their glory shall be boast among yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their reparations. Therefore in the land thou shalt possess the double everlasting joy unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery. For burnt offerings I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and the seed which the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and the bride adorned herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and the garden causeth things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth all the nation. That's good news.
Amen.
And you hear this and you say, well, this is what I need. This is everything what I need. Who will do this for us? Proclaim the good news to the meek and to the poor. You know that word good news is where we get the word evangelism. Evangelism means you're sharing the good news. There is good news to be shared. What is that good news? That you can be redeemed. That you will be purchased. That you can be saved from the separation from God that we've talked about so much this week. That is the good news. The good news is not that you're going to get your farm back, or that you get your best life now, or that you're a millionaire. The good news is that you are restored to God.
Amen.
That is the good news. Well, who needs to hear that? Well, the poor do, the meek. We misunderstand what the word poor means in the scripture quite often. We often think it has something to do with money, and it does sometimes. There's no doubt about that. You know, sometimes, and follow me for just a minute, since we're talking about a couple thousand years ago, let's go back just about 100 years ago. Many people in here remember talking to people who remember 100 years ago. You with me? Somehow I think when you were outside plowing every day to feed your family, it was more natural that you think about the Lord. When you hoped you could buy shoes for your kids, it made it easier to be humble before God. Because you realize that you literally depended upon God for your very life. We have gotten comfortable today. And we forget these things. And so when we talk about being poor in spirit, when we talk about these things, understand this means being humble to God, realizing that everything comes from Him. We are in total and utter dependence upon Him. Everything that I have comes from Him. And we live again so fat and happy that we confuse ourselves and think, well, I went out and earned it myself. God makes it rain.
Amen.
On the just and the unjust. God gives us what we need. I didn't earn anything. So what are we saying here? It's time to tell, to proclaim the good news to the poor, those who are humble and dependent upon God. This is where this is going to work right into salvation, so bear with me. You need to be poor in spirit to get saved.
Amen.
If you come proud before God, He turns that away. A proud look and an arrogant heart. That's not what God demands. God demands that you are poor in spirit. What does that mean? That you come broken before Him and you realize, as I've said, you add nothing to your salvation but your sin. And that's pretty much it. And you must come before him and say, I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. There's nothing I can do. Come in that poor spirit, just like the poor used to understand that God would have to provide if they were going to eat later that day. God has to provide if you're going to get saved. There is no other way. You must be poor in spirit. You must come broken before him. And you must hear the good news. Now, Isaiah, this prophet, also says something very peculiar to us today. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, good tidings unto the meek and to the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Anybody ever been brokenhearted? You know, that used to be a clinical definition for death. Sometimes they died of a broken heart. You go back and look about 80 years ago, you'll still see that on death certificates. Right? Some of y'all really know more than others, don't you? What a broken heart is. It means to be weakened, crushed, destroyed. And in this case, we're talking about your spirit. And again, listen to me. If you're going to come to the Lord, you have to be broken.
Amen.
You have to allow him to break you. And if you don't feel broken, you need to ask him to break you, whether you like it or not. But then the other part of that is you have to let him bind you up. In medical terms, think about it this way. Imagine you break your leg and you go to a doctor. What does he do? Well, today we call it putting a cast on. That's the same idea. You got to get bound up. You got to give your leg some time to heal. I've told you for a couple days now, all of us are born into this life sinners, and we continue to be sinners, which means we are broken.
Yeah.
Imagine if I had a broken leg and I refused to let the doctor bind it up to heal. I said, oh, it'll be okay. I can walk. And so I walk through life all limping. Right? And you know what? I get used to it after a while. And I start looking at everybody else and go, what's wrong with you? How come you don't limp like I do? Maybe I think I'm strong enough on my own that I can work through it. Maybe my broken leg hurts me so bad. The pain of my brokenness is so bad. I'll just take something to numb the pain and ignore the broken leg. Oh, boy, do we do that. It comes in the form of drugs and alcohol. It comes in the form of various other addictions. It comes in the form of pride. It comes in the form of honor. It comes in the form of money. Brothers and sisters, we don't even realize we have a broken leg or a broken spirit, and we'll do anything we can so that we don't feel it anymore.
Yeah.
We'll feed ourselves anything just so we don't notice the pain, that we don't notice the brokenness, that we can just ignore it because we don't want somebody to bind it up and actually fix it. Or maybe we've never heard that there's somebody who can fix it. We just kind of feed ourselves something until we think we can get along, until we don't feel it anymore. Brothers and sisters, you got to feel again.
Amen.
Salvation isn't totally emotion, but it certainly is an experience. To bind up, to bandage, to address. We have to fix the root of the problem. Stop trying to fix yourself.
Amen.
It will not work.
Amen.
You cannot bind yourself up from this wound. The Bible talks about being like a child. What's a child do when they're hurt? Well, they go to their mommy and say, fix it. We need to do the same thing. We need to go to our Father.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, the great physician, mind you, and let him fix us. Bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. I've told you already that when you are in sin, you are dead. But what you don't realize is you're a prisoner. There's lots of examples. The Bible is full of these things. It talks about how when you're a sinner, you're blind and you don't even know it. Imagine being a prisoner and thinking you're free. That's the way it is to live in sin. You think you're good to go do whatever you want to, but you know what? There's something you can't get outside of. Ultimately, it's death. To proclaim liberty to the captives. John 8:34 says, "Truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin."
Amen.
It rules you. It keeps you in prison. It keeps you down. It keeps you bound. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now again, let's go back and think as I helped us to. When is that year, you might ask, 3,000 years ago? When will this acceptable year be? When will I finally get to be set free? When will I finally have someone who comes and can bind me up? And you want that to happen. Why? Well, look at the verse next. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil for joy for mourning, the garments of praise of the Spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. How many of you all have mourned something? Even young ones. What does God do? He exchanges our mourning for something else. And he does that when we're saved. He does that at other points in our lives. Listen to me. He gives us beauty for ashes. What are we talking about? You know, in old times, we would use ashes as a symbol of our grief. You see this in Job and in other parts of the Bible. They would literally dump ash on themselves to show the grief and anguish and suffering and mourning that they're in. And then again, imagine this. The prophet's telling you, somebody's going to come and take the ashes that are on you. He's going to wipe them off. He's going to take them off your head, and he's going to give you a crown of glory instead. Do you know we get crowns? I don't hear this preached on very often. The Bible says you get a crown. Revelation somewhere talks about a crown. Now there's 24 elders that sit around the throne of God crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And at some point, you know what they do? They stand up. They have crowns too. What do they do with them? They cast them before the throne of God. Now I can only imagine whenever I get there, I don't think I'm going to keep my crown on very long.
Amen.
Because I didn't earn it. He did.
Amen.
I'm going to give it back to him. The imagery is stark and important, and I want you to listen. He's going to take our mourning, all the bad things in life, and he's going to exchange them. He's going to wipe the dust from off our forehead and instead give us a crown of splendor and beauty. His crown, his beauty, he's going to take all the bad things and give us himself. And someday we're going to give it back. That'll be a good day. Ashes for grief and mourning, exchange for a crown of beauty. Oil for mourning. Oil is often symbolic in the scripture of the Holy Spirit. As I've already said, what happens when you get saved? That old stony heart leaves, you get a fleshy heart, and you get the Holy Spirit sitting inside of you.
Amen.
And a garment of praise. Again, hard to understand. People, in the Bible times, they wear these things called sackcloth. Have I ever heard that before? Some of y'all know what that is. It's at least in modern times, it's a rough, burlap, nasty bag. And people would wear that for clothes. Now, why would they wear that for clothes? To symbolize their grief, to symbolize their brokenness. And it was not comfortable. And to remind them of something. Likewise, people of the time would wear really nice, fancy garments when they wanted to celebrate. And again, you hear this prophet tell you, you're going to take away this uncomfortable, scratchy, unpleasant thing in my life and give me clothing to wear to celebrate. Let me try and bring this together for us. Go back to that person you are that you imagined 2,700 years ago. And you're wondering, when will this ever happen? Your kingdom somewhat restored. You're still captive. The temples are restored. And you go to synagogue in a little town called Nazareth. And you show up that day, and it's the same church service like it always is. Until it isn't. Y'all ready? All right. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus has been led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself. For 40 days, he doesn't eat or drink. Offered everything, but is obedient to his Father. He leaves the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out fame of him throughout all the region and about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. In verse 16, here it comes. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. It's his turn to read the scriptures. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where this is written. Brothers and sisters, two things I'm getting ready to tell you. Yeah. There are no accidents.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
There are no accidents. And anyone who tells you that Jesus Christ was only a good man or a good teacher or just a prophet, never believe them. Anyone who tells you that the same Jesus that we hear about, I'm getting ready to read you about in Luke, is not the same one from the Old Testament, they can leave the door. This is the same person. He is the Son of God, the only Son of God. There are no accidents. All of this was foreordained. 700 years people waited, wondering, who will save me? Who will bind up my broken arms? Who will save my spirit? Who will renew me? Who will take all the sin and take it away? Who will take all of my mourning and turn it into gladness? Who on earth is going to do this? In this backwards community, little Nazareth, Jesus stands up. And he takes that scroll and he reads the following. Tell me if this sounds familiar. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
When was that acceptable year? It started right then.
Amen.
Jesus Christ stood up and read about himself. Because the answer is, 700 years before, God had moved in the Spirit through Isaiah to write this down.
Amen,
and Isaiah wrote this down about Jesus Christ. Isaiah never got to see it fulfilled. And we haven't either. He looked forward as we look back.
Amen.
In faith that a Messiah would come who could fix my brokenness, who could exchange my mourning for laughter and joy, who could set me free finally. I'm going to keep reading because this is amazing. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. Try and picture it. This man who you may have never met stands up, randomly quotes, opens the scroll to that point, reads it, gives back the book, and sits down. And everyone goes, what? And just so we don't pull any punches, he clarifies for them. And he begins to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, just like today, I guarantee you there were some who got really excited because they'd been waiting. They desperately needed someone to fix them and to bind them up and to exchange their mourning and weeping for oil and good clothing. They knew they were waiting for a Messiah. They'd been looking for him for years. And there were others who crossed their arms and said, "I don't think so." Does that sound like anything we've been talking about for 2 or 3 days here? You can hear the gospel and you can sit there and cross your arms and say, "Nope, didn't happen that way. Nope, not me. I don't believe it. Not today. I mean, the year of the Lord is here, but not tonight. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe some other time." Well, and he said unto them, "You will surely say this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy court." So now he's talking back to him and saying, "You're probably going to ask me to do a miracle, prove myself." And he said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save in the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias and the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman and the Syrian." Jesus teaches them a very important lesson. I want you to picture this for a minute. Jesus is introducing the idea that God is not exclusive to the Jewish people only.
Amen.
It's very important. And it's a very important thing because probably none of us are Jewish. And Jesus is telling them, "You're going to tell me I should prove myself, and I'm going to tell you that the prophets of old, they healed the ones who believed, who are brokenhearted in spirit, not the religious elite."
Amen.
God is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of your faith or religion. He is no respecter of your background, of your parents, of anything about you. He's looking for you to be brokenhearted and being willing to be bound and fixed.
Amen.
Don't care who you are. Now, this made them really upset. And when all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him out to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were so angry, they literally tried to murder him. The one who's going to come and save you? The one who's going to come and bind you up. Why? Because it wasn't going to happen the way that they thought.
Amen.
And it wasn't going to be just to us people. It was going to be to everyone.
Amen.
They tried to kill him. I love verse 30. I have lots of questions when I get to heaven. This will be one of them. "But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." How did that happen? I have no idea. But I'm going to find out. Here's the lesson I want us to try and picture today. Since the fall of Adam, however many thousands of years that was, mankind has been waiting for someone who could come and heal the brokenhearted.
Amen.
We have been waiting for a Savior, a Messiah, to come and to restore our relationship with God. Waiting for thousands of years, he's coming. He's going to come. It's the Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to do amazing things. He's going to do miracles. Eagerly studying the scripture, how will we know when he gets here? And then Jesus stands up and says, "Today, this is fulfilled." Why? "Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the answer. When Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, there was more than one person speaking. You can go back to Genesis, we're not going to go there. Listen, who was it? I believe it was the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. They were already there. It was already the plan that God would send his Son to die for you, to bind you up, to heal you, to give you a freedom from the mourning, to be the one thing in life that you truly need to be restored to God. It was the plan from the very beginning, and in the right time, in the day of the Lord, he was going to come. And he did.
Amen.
That day, not a fixed day, isn't like it's only so many days, but that day, I believe, is when it started.
Yeah.
And before I conclude, I want to point out one more thing that's very curious. Jesus stopped. He didn't read the other half of the sentence. Remember what I told you? There are no accidents. Let's go back to Isaiah for just a minute. I want to finish this and we'll bring it to a point. Let me read it again. The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But that is not the end of the sentence, folks. What's the rest of it say? And the day of vengeance of our God prophecy is the word of God, and about the future. If it's not about God, it's not prophecy. In fact, if even an angel comes and tells you something that isn't to worship God, flee. Prophecies have to be about God.
Amen.
They have to be future oriented. I think Jesus stopped right before this sentence for a reason. You know why? Because he is coming a second time.
Amen.
And when he comes that second time, if I'm still alive, it'll be good for me. Because I know where I'm going. But there will come a point when that acceptable time of the Lord, that acceptable year of the Lord, that his grace and mercy has given us, will come to a sudden and abrupt end.
Amen.
The Bible tells us two men will be walking and one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be working at the wheel. One will be taken and one will be left. There's a point when his grace ends and the rest of that sentence comes in. And the day of vengeance of our God.
Amen.
Jesus came once to save us, to set us free, to release the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted and the brokenspirited. When he comes again, it's with vengeance. It's with punishment. And who deserves that? Well, everyone deserves it except for who? Those who he has covered. Those who he has exchanged ashes for a crown. Those who he has bound up and healed. And we don't know when that day will come. Just like they didn't know when they went to synagogue that day that the very Son of God would stand up and read the verse and say, "Today is the day." And so as we close tonight, today, I don't know where you find yourself in this story. Maybe you've never realized that you've been hobbling along with a broken leg and never gone to the great physician to get it healed. Maybe you know something's not right. I am broken. I am undone. I am poor in spirit. There's a problem. And maybe you have taken everything else in life you can to put in the way and distract you, to numb the pain of the brokenness. Maybe it's something else. But what I do know is this. The acceptable year of the Lord started about 2,000 years ago. And it could end today.
Amen.
And you will experience His vengeance.
Amen.
Jesus is who He said He was. That's why they tried to kill Him. Don't get confused. He is the Son of God and said, if you do not believe in Me, you will perish.
Amen.
But if you will believe in Me, you will have everlasting life. Let Him bind you up. Let Him fix you.
Amen.
Quit trying to do it on your own. Don't be stubborn.
Mm-hmm.
Don't drown the pain. Seek Him. Let Him show you how you're broken. And let Him fix you.
Amen.
Brother Hackett.